We're going to go to the 40th Psalm. We're going to focus in on two verses down towards the end of the Psalm. And from there, we're going to move around in our Bibles a little and hopefully be a help and a blessing to you this morning. Psalms 40. Psalms 40. And I'll read the first 13 verses of Psalms 40. Let's all stand for the reading of the Bible. Psalms 40. Notice, if you will, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Notice verse 11 and 12. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful psalm. Lord, it's a victorious psalm. It's a psalm that is recounting deliverance and praising you. And it's a psalm of declaration, public declaration, public consecration. And then, Lord, we get into the last part, and David opens his heart. And I hope, Lord, that we're helped this morning. Some awful good people that have to go through some awful tough things. And so, Lord, it's hard for us sometimes to even be able to look up. And so, Lord, we would ask that you take the Bible and make it super sweet for us this morning. And, Lord, apply what's said to the individual situation of each life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The name of the sermon this morning is Look Up, Look Up. David said this. He was in a state. He said, I am not able to look up. Here in our text, we have David's testimony of deliverance. We go all the way back to verse 1 through 3. David was a man who had experienced the wonderful salvation of the Lord. He was a man who had been pulled up from a horrible pit, from the miry clay. This is the way he is led of God to describe it. He was a man whose feet now stood on a solid rock. David was a man whose goings were divinely established by God. David was a man who God gave a new song. He said, there's a new song in my heart. So he was a melodious man, a victorious man. He was a man who publicly praised the Lord. He speaks of his trust in the Lord. He speaks of the blessings of the Lord that has been bestowed upon him. David makes some public declarations, some public proclamations. Verse 8, I delight to do thy will. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. Verse 8 again, thy law is within my heart. Verse 9, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. He's able to say these things. Again in verse 9, I have not refrained my lips. I love verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness. And then again, same verse. I have declared thy faithfulness. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth. So if you were to take the first 10 verses and it were to end there, you'd think David is on the mountaintop and he's having the best Christian day of his life. And as he's standing on the very peak of the highest mountaintop he's ever been on, he just bursts out in praise and recounting the goodness of God and reaffirming and rededicating himself to being that Christian that while others are pouting, I'm going to be praising. While others are in despair, I'm going to delight into the Lord and I'm going to do the will of God. And you'd think that in the writing of this, it was just one of those mountaintop psalms. And then David just kind of changes gears and everything changes when we get to verse number 11. David goes from praising and testifying to praying and petitioning God. Notice what's going on. Look, if you will, in verse 11. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable, how about that? For innumerable evils have compassed me about. So those are the things attacking him from the outside. But notice this, come on. Isn't it something when sometimes the devil sits on our shoulder and he begins to recount and review and bring up all of our failures, all of our past failures. Look at what he goes on to say then. He says, for innumerable evils have compassed me about. I'm being attacked from the outside, but you know what? Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me. And this is where he's at, folks. You wouldn't have thought it reading the first 10 verses. But he said this, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Wow, wow. I read this earlier in the week, and I kind of circled that little phrase, I'm not able to look, I am not able to look up. And I was thinking about that and took a trip, just a quick trip to Ohio and back Thursday night, preached Friday morning, Friday evening, drove back, just out of town for about a day and a half, was preaching at a small Bible college in Massillon. And they had college days, and so a lot of the kids that are thinking about going to this college, I think they said just about 100 kids showed up just to see the college and went to look at the college, and so they wanted me to preach to those prospective students as well as the student body, the college student body, and I did that on Thursday night, Friday morning, and Friday night. They had a big youth activity and had about 200 teenagers, and so I preached to them, and then beat it out for home after that. But there was a man that was there, an elderly man. But you know what? He was dressed. I mean, he was dressed to the T's. Sharp, sharp dress. Nice suit. You know, but he was bent over. You know, life's burdens and health problems, you could tell had taken its toll. He still had his hair combed just so neat, just a very dignified looking man, just a gentleman of a man. But beyond that, there was a little bit of a glow about him. You know, some people you can just look at and you can just think to yourself, you know what, there's a godly man. And he came over to me and he was holding his Bible and he was hunched over like this. And being hunched over like this, he would have to look like this to look at me. But I watched him from the time that he walked in the door. And you know what? When he walked in the door, he was looking up. He was hunched over like this, but he was looking up. And you know what? I kept watching him thinking, well, at some point in time, wouldn't it just be easier to give your neck a break? I mean, think about that. If you had to be hunched over like this. But all during the sermon, you know what he did? He sat in the pew, and I was on an elevated platform. You know what he'd do? He never did anything except he just looked up. And the more I watched him, the more God just kept speaking to my heart. And he came over and he sought me out after the message. And I was so pleased. Matter of fact, some teenagers were talking to me and this elderly gentleman came up. And I told the teenagers, I want you to wait right here. I don't want to be rude, but I want to meet this man. And young people, listen to me, always honor older people. Don't make older people wait, you know. You can wait. Let the, you know, so I told the young people, just trying to teach them something. Listen, I want to finish the conversation, but I want to meet this man. And here he is, hunched over like this, but he's looking up, and he reaches his hand like this. And he had one of my books I hadn't even noticed he picked up off the table, and he was holding it. And he said, how much is this book? It was the Stay in the Castle book. And I said, do you have that book? And he said, no. And I reached over, and I got the rest of the set, and I put it in his hand. And then I looked at him, and I reached over and got several other books and put it in his hand. And he's just looking at me. And he had his adult son with him. His adult son is assistant pastor helping in the church. And the adult son's just looking at me. Listen, I don't want to disparage them. They were, You know what? Come on, you can be poor and still clean up. Come on, I'm going to say something. You can be poor and still dress up a little bit. You can be poor and you can still look like a Christian. And honestly, by looking at them, I thought, here's godly people, but they don't have much. Here he picks the cheapest book off the table. And I said, do you have these? And he said, no. And I said, well, you have them now. This is a gift for me and my wife. I want you to have all of these. And his adult son just looked at me and tears filled his eyes. And I reached over and shook his hand, the older man's hand, and he pulled me close. And here he is, bent over like, are you listening to me? He's bent over like this. This is what life does to you. Come on. You may have been able to walk in here, you know, like this with your shoulders back. Maybe the physically it hasn't done this to you, but let me tell you what this life does. Let me tell you what the burdens of this life does. It just keeps pulling you down, keeps bending you over. And can I say, come on, David, he's not a novice here. Come on, David isn't a shepherd boy when he's writing this. He's been through the battles. He's carried the burdens. He's been betrayed. He's been through the wars. He's been over. And he says, Lord, I remember all these wonderful things that you did in my life. And I have publicly said some things and declared some things. And I'm not asking, I'm not seeking to go back on any of that. But I'm just going to be honest with you, Lord. Right now, at this moment, innumerable evils have been set loose against me. And even mine own iniquities. And I know they're under the blood. Isn't that something we can know they're under the blood? We know the answer. If you call the preacher, you already know what he's going to say. But the devil's still good at it, isn't he? Just kind of reaching back and bringing the past up and shoving it in your face. And here he is just having one of those. Come on, I love when we have Bible heroes that are this transparent, you know. I mean, come on, this isn't some backslider. This is the young man who walked down in the valley and faced a giant with a sling and five stones. And yet he said, I'll be honest with you, Lord, just right now, he said, I'm having trouble looking up. It's like everything in life has just kind of bent me over. I'm not saying I can't look up. I'm just saying I'm having trouble looking up. It's hard. Come on. It's harder to look up right now than it was 2 weeks ago. Some of you say, preacher, right now it's harder for me to look up than it was 4 months ago or 6 months ago. It's just, you know, everybody in this room has the anniversaries of things that have happened in your life. And I don't discount that. It's important to you and important. I'm not going to remember every one of them. You know, I didn't have, you know, my dad who died last Monday, you know, my dad, 10 years. Can you believe my dad 10 years ago died last Monday? You know, I don't come to church and judge everybody whether or not they remember that or whether, if someone's smiling and laughing, then they must hate me, you know, because, you know, by the way, get over yourself. Come on. Stop that. Stop that. That's selfish nonsense, okay? There's a lot of things I grieve about, and I grieve about it privately. And I'm not going to bring down the whole world around me just because I'm going through a time that's a little bit tough. But you know what? We don't know what's going on through everybody's life. Come on, everybody has those times. Everybody has those days. Everybody has some things marked on your calendar. And you know what? You don't need the whole world to shut down, but it kind of shuts you down. And there's some things that just are heavy at times, heavy to carry. And David, he's so transparent. And I kept looking at that little phrase just over. He said that mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. I'm not able to look up. And I looked at that little phrase and I thought, how important it is, this matter of just learning to look up at life. How important was it for that older man? I mean, come on. Obviously, the toil and the testings and the health problems and the burdens and the issues of life had physically bent him over. And yet, Brother Levi, from the time he walked in that service to the time he left, and I looked at him probably 20 times in all kinds of situations. And you know what? Even though it was hard to, he just said, maybe my body's bent, but my eyes are going to be upward. And that's what you got to decide in life. I heard this testimony once, and boy, it made me rethink things. I was a college student at the time, and there was a guest preacher in chapel, and he told the story of a man that had always been kind of the friendly man in the community. I mean, he's the guy that, you know, if he's walking down the street and he passes your house, he's going to notice you. He's going to wave. He's got a kind word. Hey, I want to tell you a joke. It's going to be a good joke. It's going to be a clean joke. But he's, you know, he's on top of it. He always notices the sunrise, says something about the sunrise. First one to notice the trees are blooming. First one to spot the robin that came back after being gone all winter and just on the top side. One day he was walking along and he looked down. And when he looked down, there was $100 bill laying in the middle of the sidewalk. And he went, oh my goodness sakes. He picked it up. He looked around. He knocked on several doors. Did you lose any money? Did you lose any money? Nobody knew what it was, where it came from. He stuck it in his pocket. As he's going back home, he got to thinking, man, how many times did I not look down? How many times have I walked right over the top of something valuable because I wasn't looking down? So all of a sudden, he decided that he had a new plan for life. And he walked out of his house, and everywhere he went, he looked straight down. By the way, pretty soon he didn't notice the sunrise anymore. He wasn't the one that noticed the songbirds singing up in the tree or the flowered tree blooming. He wasn't the one that noticed other people and said hi. You know what he did? He was looking down because he was so afraid that there was something he might miss, something that might make him a little richer, but he didn't realize it was making him poorer. And folks, he had a friend, a good friend, and he walked by that man's house one day, and the man said, hey, got his attention finally. Come here, I want to talk to you. He said, you know what? You used to be a different person. What's happened? Well, what do you mean? Come on, that's how we are sometimes. What do you mean? I'm not any different. Yeah, sometimes we are. What's going on? He said, you used to always comment on the beautiful weather. You used to always notice all the neighbors. You used to be the first one that would point out this and that. Seems like that your eyes are downward now. You're not looking. You're not seeing. He told the story about the $100 bill. And the man, a wise neighbor, said, what's the value of a sunrise? What's the value of noticing somebody that needs an encouraging word? He said, you've spent several weeks now so worried about stepping over something that might benefit you temporarily. You're missing opportunities all around you. That man went to church the next week. He carried that $100 bill in his pocket. He waited for the offering plate to go by, and he dropped it in the offering, and he also made a promise. Lord, I'm not going to spend my life looking for what's going to benefit me. I'm going to spend my life looking up. Looking up. Well, I decided to type this little phrase in, look up. I decided to type it into my search engine on my Bible program, and you know that there's only four times in the Bible where we see these two words, look up. Only two that we've, four times we see these two words. And so I want us to help our spiritual health this morning. You remember that guy I was talking about that was bent over? I wish I could have took a picture of his face, folks. You've never seen such an amazing smile. You've never seen such a glow of holiness. I couldn't help but think about 3 John, where John begins the epistle by writing, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And I thought about that man, and I thought, you know what? John wrote to his friend Gaius and said, you know what? I wish that your body's health prospered in the same way your soul prospered. And I couldn't help but look at that man and thought, you know, if that prayer would be answered in that man's life, he'd be able to stand up straight and tall. And sometimes those of us that don't have the physical ailments, if that prayer was answered, maybe we'd be bent over looking low. Let's look at these other three places. Of the four places in the Bible, we read one of them in Psalms 40. Let me have you go to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. We'll look at these two words linked together, four different places. We've already seen the first one in Psalms 40. We'll look at the last three. Mark chapter number 8, beautiful story, wonderful story. We're going through the book of Mark on Wednesday nights, doing one chapter every Wednesday night. And in Mark chapter number 8, if you'll see in verse number 22, we t- talked already about how much time Jesus spent on earth just healing and helping people, healing and helping people. You know why he saw them? Because he was looking for them. You know why he saw them? Because his eyes weren't downward. You think about the Bible phrase, downcast. What does that mean? Downcast. I'm downcast. Well, it's talking about where your eyes are. Casting your gaze. Casting your sight. Casting your eyes. Get them up. Come on, preacher. Been sent to tell you, it's time to look up. Come on, you spend enough time looking down. Time to look up. Look up. Say, preacher, help me to be able to do it. Because even David said, I'm not able to look up. We're going to look at this phrase, look up, found four times in our King James Holy Bible. Mark chapter 8, if you look in verse number 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and there they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand. By the way, here's a man that's blind. Talk about his eyes being downcast. He couldn't see at all. This is a picture of all of us before we received Jesus Christ as our Savior. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looking up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes. Look at this next phrase. And made him what? And made him, there it is, look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any man. Let me give you the first Bible principle. Getting saved will open your eyes to things above. Getting saved will open your eyes to things above. Here's a blind man. Before we were saved, we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Before we were saved, there were the scales of deceit, the scales of sin that blinded us to the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know what? This man had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And you know what? From that point on, his eyes all of a sudden could see things they could not see. Jesus first spit on the man's eyes. And when he had spit on his eyes, he said, preacher, is that what it says? That's what it says. Is that what it means? Yes. What the Bible says, it means. Settle that. So that means he took his hands, his face like this, and he went and spit in his eyes. Not the way that you would normally think of being healed. And then the man, he said, can you see? And he opened his eyes before he couldn't see anything. And he saw men as trees walking. What does that even mean? Well, you know what? He looked around and saw people, but he couldn't tell that they were people. They were blurry. They were fuzzy. They were almost looked more like trees walking than they did people. He couldn't see anything but blurry vision. And then he says, he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hand again upon his eyes. And I like this. Made him look up. You see, this blind man was here. Now watch this. And he lifts his hands in his head in his hand. And he spits in his eyes. And then I can see him almost maybe opening his eyes and say, what do you see? And he says, I think it's men, but they're walking. It looks like trees. Trees don't walk. And Jesus said, well, hold on. And after he put his hands again upon his eyes, he went like this, put his hands on them again. And then he says he made him look up. And the Bible says this, and he was, watch that, restored. Now, this is awesome. Getting saved will open your eyes to things above. Getting saved will allow you to see things that you've never seen in a way you've never seen them. Things that have always been, come on, blurry. The Bible talks about seeing through a glass darkly. Things that, you know, as a lost person, you'd mull over and try to figure out and try to get the answer to, and it'd keep you awake, and sometimes you'd fall asleep frustrated because you couldn't figure this out, couldn't get the answer to this, and all of a sudden you get saved. This book that used to not make any sense all of a sudden begins to make sense, and all of a sudden you're seeing people the way you've never seen people before. And I want to just say this. You know what will help your sight if you're not saved this morning? Getting saved will do more to set your sight right and get you looking in the right direction than anything else that you can do. Listen, there's nothing wrong with anybody in this room that Jesus can't fix. And if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I pray that you'd be saved. I decided earlier this week, now I guess it was Thursday, I guess it was. I went to Ohio a week ago Thursday, so this past week on a Thursday, I try every spring, and I always do it usually during mushroom season because I don't have time to go mushroom hunting, and a couple of you have been kind to bring me and my wife mushrooms, and Becky does it just to rub it in that she finds them better than me. We now call her the Mushroom Queen, okay, the Mushroom Queen. She's earned the title. But I always like going out and just getting in the woods. So the best thing for me to do is I know a couple places north of Brazil and near the property where I was raised as a kid. And every time about this time of spring, you know what I do? I get in a truck and I take about a half day and I'll drive over. And I'll get into Brazil, Indiana, and then I'll go to the left. And then I'll go over Old Kennedy Crossing Road down there where the high school is. And I'll shoot on up and I'll drive by the home place where I lived from the time I was 5 years old. Mom and Dad bought the place. We moved there when I was five. I lived there till semester break, halfway through my seventh grade year. So all my kids, all my elementary, all my childhood memories are wrapped up in that place right there. And I'll drive and slow down. And then the old homestead's over here. And on the left is the home of Jerry and Ruth Purcell. They were the next door neighbors that invited us to church and got us to church finally. Wouldn't give up, kept inviting, kept after us. Finally got Bob and Donna to bring the kids and come to church. And it's, of course, in that church that my dad received Jesus Christ as his Savior. So I always pull in to Jerry's driveway and I go over Jerry Purcell and I'll go up and knock on the door. And he took him a while to get to the door. He's turning 85 in June. Ruth Ann passed away 4 years ago. Last time I was there, he had remarried. And then when he came to the door this time, he was alone again. He said, we were just married 2 years, buried my second wife. And he comes with a walker this time. And a big smile comes on his face. And he says, I'd know that smile anyway. You're a Ross. Get in here. And he'd open the door. And I'd come in there and we'd talk for about an hour and just asking questions and catching up. Every time I go, I look him in the eye and I say, I just came by to say thank you. Say thank you for caring about our family. Thank you for crossing that road. Thank you that when my mom slammed the door in your face that time, you didn't quit inviting us. Come on. For just keep praying, keep inviting us. Before I left, I won't tell you everything. Before I left, I always go over and kneel by his chair and he's got those almost 85-year-old hands, and he holds both my hands, and he'll sit there, and I said, pray for me, Brother Jerry, and he'll sit there and just rub my hand and pat it. He'd pray, oh, God, bless him, God, give him souls, Lord. Woo! Man, that'll take you a ways down the road. I've always tried to not bother the person that's bought our place. I always felt like I was intruding. I met him one time when I was there, and he said, you talk about getting more confusing, okay? So Jerry Ross is visiting Jerry Purcell. Across the street is Jerry Stagg, okay? And Jerry Purcell's oldest boy is Jerry Lee, okay, Purcell. So by the time we're talking about Jerry's, we're so mixed up, we don't know what we're saying. And I said, how's the neighbor? And he said, that's the getting saved place. I said, what do you mean? He said, you know, when Jerry Stagg moved there, he said he didn't even believe in God. I said, really? And he said, yeah. He said, now go over there and ask him about the Lord. I said, I want to go over there. I'd like to see the place anyway. He said, Jerry, he said, you ought to. He buried his wife about 3 months ago. And I said, then I'm going to go. And I went over and knocked on the door, and he came to the door, and he kind of looked at me, you know, and I started telling him who he is. He said, I know who you are. I know you. I bought this place off your mom and dad. He came out. We got a couple of chairs set up in the yard there. And you know what? I got to spend about another hour. And he's just talking him through it. Come on, those of you that are buried husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about. All the feelings are still raw and open and, you know, but I got to talk to him about it. I said, okay, now we talked about that. Tell me about when you got saved. And he said, that next door neighbor over there. I said, I know that guy. He's getting a reputation. And he said, I've stood right in the middle of that paved road, right in the middle, nose to nose with Jerry Purcell, arguing with him that God doesn't even exist. And he said, but he just kept praying for me. And he said, you know what? Went through some trials of life. And you know what I found out? That God believed in me when I didn't believe in him. God wanted me. Come on. God wanted me when I didn't want him. Brother, he's testifying. I'm going, woo. He said, I want to show you some fruit trees I'm planting. He said, I'll never pick the fruit off these. I'm not picking them for me. I'm picking them for the next person that lives here. I'm planting them for the next person that lives here. I said, we're kind of at that age, aren't we? He said, yeah, a lot of what we're not doing for us anymore. I said, that's good. I said, well, whatever you do, don't sell it to a saved person. Come on. I said, find some lost young couple and sell this. He started laughing. I said, man, this is the getting saved property. I said, don't. And then, what are you talking, preacher? Then I get in my truck and I leave. I pray with him, or he prays with me. I got the point. I just like saying to people, I can pray. I pray for a lot of people, but man, like that, I just say, hey, pray for this preacher before you leave. He puts his hand on his shoulder and it's a trembling. Tears run down his face praying for this preacher. So I get in the truck and then I start down and I stop long enough to find some mushrooms. Didn't have much time left because these two Jerrys took all my afternoon. So I said, Lord, I'm just going to walk by the creek here. And it's at the base of the property where we used to live. More to look for memories than mushrooms. And the Lord just let me walk up on a patch of morels like I hardly have ever found in my life. About 18 or 20 of them all standing about like that, you know, just woo, thank you, Jesus. And so got back in the truck, went to the Rock Run Baptist Church. And I've taken a video. I'm doing it for my kids. So as I'm getting close to the church, I take a video now. And I'm like, okay, this is where I always tell everybody there's a creek coming from the right. There's a tunnel going underneath here. And there's a railroad track on top. And then the creek and the tunnel meet together. You kind of drive through them both. And then when you get to the other side out of the tunnel, the creek goes off the left. The road goes off to the right. So I'm videotaping this, talking to the kids and the grandkids. I'm going to stick it somewhere, and they'll find it when I'm dead and make them cry and feel bad they didn't spend more time with me. And and then I'm driving up the hill to where the church is. I'm taking another video, and I stop, and I step out. And then I'm taking a picture, a video of the church, and I'm talking about when I got saved and weeping some and just... whew. And I take a picture of that bell tower up there. And I said, that's where the old church bell is. When I was a kid, rolled up here the first time. The most fascinating thing to me as a five-year-old was, man, they had a church bell. And I mean, that preacher started ringing the bell. You know what that did? Listen, preacher, why'd we spend money on a steeple? You know that there's some things that just mean something. Go ahead and do your research. I did the research on it. When did church steeple start? What were their purpose? You know what it was? It was placed on buildings to remind people to look up, that there's something other than this. Come on, this is what I'm trying to help some of you with. Okay? All you do is you don't see, or you see trees as men walking, because when you do look up, you just look this far up. And Jesus said, let me get your face all the way up. And as soon as that happened, his vision was restored. But I'm sitting there looking up at that bell tower. And I'm thinking to myself, isn't it something about a church that the very structure of the church draws your eyes upward? You're at a place where it's the looking up place. Come on, where did I come this morning? This is the looking up place. Come on, if you've never been saved, this is the looking up place. If you have been saved, then come on. I'm not saying you're bad people. Come on, David, read the first 10 verses. Great man, great Christian, but... he went through those times where it was just hard to look up. And I opened the little door, front door of the church, and there's a little area about the size of a closet, you know, and then there's another door. So there's a screen door, kind of like a storm door. And so I'm talking on the video. I'm like, okay, now the storm door's open, and then we're in this little thing, and there's the rope down. I'll ring that in just a bit. Now, this door is always locked going into the auditorium, so I won't be able to get in, and I turned the knob, and it opened. And somebody forgot to lock the church. And you'll hear me on the tape video going, well, praise the Lord. And I'm standing at the back of that church thinking of the first day that my daddy walked in that church and my mom walked in that church. The auditorium's turned now sideways. And all the pews are facing this way. But back in the old days, it was just a shotgun auditorium. They were all faced there. And I'm saying this is about where the middle aisle was. This is where my dad walked the aisle to be saved. This is where Jerry Ross, the little boy, walked the aisle to be saved. Walked up there, and the pulpit's over here. Now they've turned everything. But I said, right about here is where Preacher Evans would get up and preach the God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm glad there's a place in every community. In every community, I'm glad there's a place that if you'll go there, they'll say, let me help you. Are you tired of being bowed over with the burden of sin? Are you tired of the guilt of sin? Are you tired of laying your head on your pillow at night, not knowing if you died, where you'd go? Are you tired of that? Look up! Look up! Look up! There's a Savior up there. Woo! So I walk around the Sunday school classroom and I'm taking tapes of different things. And then I walk back in the foyer and said, okay, this is what I'm telling the kids. Now, when you come after I'm dead, you always ring the bell. Now, don't worry about it. We're so far out in the country, even if the neighbors hear it, call the police, you'll be long gone before they get here. So just ring the bell. I said, maybe you can hear it. And I'm pulling on that bell rope. Just listen to that old bell ring at the Rock Run Baptist Church. Woo! Oh, my goodness sakes. Why is that place special? Because that's where I got saved. That's where I learned to look up. I stepped out of the car the first time and I heard that bell ringing. And you know what it did? I didn't think about it. I just did it. I'm at the looking up place. You know what? Look up. There's somebody dying on the cross for you. Come on, look up. That stone's rolled away now. Look up. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. Look up. Look up. Look up! The devil's going to try to keep your eyes down. Look up! Look up. Go to the getting saved place. If you're not here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what? I pray that today you'll make the memory that most of us have back in the past somewhere. You'll get saved. Let me have you go to Psalms chapter 5. Let's look at these two words joined together a second time. Psalms chapter 5. First three verses of Psalms 5. This will help us once we are saved. Preacher, I'm saved, but I feel like David this morning. Let me help you. Psalms 5, verse 1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. This is so important. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Look at verse 3, my voice. Shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will, what's that say? Look up. When does he do it? In the morning. How does he do it? He does it through prayer. You know what? Getting saved will open your eyes to things above, but morning devotions will keep your eyes on things above. Will keep your eyes on things above. March 2018, God laid it on my heart. March 2018, entire month. We took an entire month, and I spoke on the subject of holiness. One of the messages I brought was entitled, You Can Live Holy Today. Folks, listen to me. I don't have time to reteach all this, but I took you to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to tell you, there's a way, folks. You know what? If you'll start the day looking up, you'll spend the day looking up. If you start the day looking down, you'll probably spend the day looking down. You know, Colossians chapter 3, you find some key words or phrases. Here they are, set, mortify, put off, put on, let, do, know. Don't have time to re-preach the message. But you know what? There's some things that you can do every single morning in your devotional time that will determine the direction of your eyes the rest of the day. And one of the first things that God instructs us to do, I'm going to go back to Colossians chapter 3 because I don't want to misquote the verse, but Colossians chapter 3, one of the things that spending time with the Lord will cause you to do is to get your eyes set in the right place. Colossians chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And I said, you know what, if you want to live a holy life today, then you've got to start right. Every morning, Brother Jeff Reiser's come to me 7 or 8 times since I preached that message. That's been almost 3 years ago. And he's come to me and said, Preacher, let me tell you the message you preach that's helped me more than any other message. When you took that month on holiness, that may have been the most important month of our church in the last several years. And when you preach that message on Colossians chapter 3, I open my Bible. Come on, folks, you can do it. You can do it if you decide to do it. I open my Bible to Colossians chapter 3. I have in verse number 2, I've got it circled, set your affection on things above. First thing I do in my morning devotions is I set my affections, I set my heart. I make sure God sees my eyes and has my heart and my affection. And I get, listen, folks, the whole world, the whole day, there's going to be things that are meaningless and temporal. And some of them evil that's going to be vying for our attention all day long. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. Verse 5, he said, I've circled the word mortify. And I go through, and you know what I do? I crucify the flesh and the sins of the flesh anew every single day. I die to self. Then on verse number 8 and 9, put off. There's certain things you ought to pray over and put off. I mean, you ought to put them off, take them off, put them out before you ever walk out the door. Then in verse 10 and 12 and 14, there's the put on. And you know what? If you don't take time to put them on, then you don't have them on. And if you don't make the effort to put some things off, then they are still with you. And this process, it doesn't take all that amount of time, but folks, it will set the course of your entire day. This idea of let the Word of God dwell in you richly. You've got to open the Bible and you've got to let the Bible do what God wants it to do in your life that morning. Then verse number 17, the word do and whatsoever you do. And we find it again in verse 17. We find it twice in verse 23. You know what? As you go out, say, God, now I want to be an instrument in your hand, a tool in your hand. Lord, I want to do something for you today. I want to accomplish something for you today. I want to make a difference today. Listen, folks, we've got to decide before we leave the house that our purpose of that day and our purpose of existence that day is to be used of God to do something that's making a difference in eternity. Okay? You're not going to stand before God and say, well existed, thou good and faithful servant. And people say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm listening to a bunch of backslidden Christians saying, well, it's not about what you do, it's about who you are. It's not about doing, it's about being. And it's funny, the people that are writing those things and posting some of that stuff on social media are the ones that used to serve God, and now they're doing nothing for God, and they're justifying it because by the fact that they've reached some higher plane of holiness. Excuse me. Excuse me. But if you're what you ought to be on the inside, you'll be doing what you ought to do on the outside. And then this verse of this last word, knowing verse 20. Well, I can't, like I said, I can't re-preach the whole thing. How about this? I met God in the morning while my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in his breast. All day long, the presence lingered. All day long, he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mine when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret. Learn from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him throughout the day. Go to Luke chapter 21. One more time, let's look at these two words. Luke chapter number 21. Luke chapter number 21. Look, if you will, in verse number 26. Luke 21 and verse number 26. Think about what we've gone through in the last year. As we read some of these, verse 25, I'll start verse 25. Luke 21, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon, in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. Nobody knows the answer. Nobody knows what to do. The sea and the waves roaring. Well, a lot of times the seas and the waves, the seas speak about the masses of humanity, seas and waves roaring. Think about this, men's heart failing them for fear. Come on, folks. There's still people, still Christians that are in this state. God has not given us the spirit of fear. But I've never seen people so scared in my life. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look at those two words. Look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And we're going to celebrate in just a few weeks the 48th anniversary of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I've always thought that the group of people that sat around, by the way, I found a piece of paper when I was doing the church history at our 30th anniversary. I found a piece of paper in one of the files where they had filed some business meeting notes that had a list of four or five possible names for Blessed Hope Baptist Church that they'd thought about naming it, and then the ones that were crossed out were all crossed out except Blessed Hope. I don't know who made the final decision or whether they voted or how they made it. I'm just glad about this. I'm glad to go to a church. Every time I look on the sign, I'm reminded about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad that every time I take out a piece of stationery to write a letter, I see at the top Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'm glad every time I pass out a tract, there's a reminder of that blessed hope for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purifying to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. One of the teachers that I had in Bible college, he attended Moody Bible Institute way back in the day, and when it was a good place that I could have recommended back then, he went there, and boy, I'm going to tell you something, he learned the Bible, and he told us stories about dorm life. Now, if you ever get somebody that's been to Bible college, Brother Justin's shaking his head, there's something about Bible college dorm life that's like nothing you really probably ever want to or need to experience in your life. They had this guy on the floor that lived on the floor with them. They didn't have a large dormitory floor, about 15 guys. And this one guy, he kept oversleeping. He'd always oversleep. And they'd try to get him up. They tried to help him get him up. They kept waking him up. They'd say, hey, you got to get to class, you know. And they finally got tired of him. So he was telling us in class one day that they just got together. 14 of the 15 guys got together and said, we've got to make an impression on this guy. So they all got up early in the morning. He's sawing logs, sleep in his dorm bed, you know. And so every single one of them decided that they would go from one end of the dormitory to the other, and they would all try to make it look like the rapture had happened. So they all took a change of their clothes, and they put shoes on the ground, and they put their pants on top of the shoes and other things on top of that, and their shirt and their tie and their books like they'd been dropped, you know. And some of the guys went into the bathroom, and there was a towel, and then there was the water running, and there was a toothbrush with toothpaste splattered on there. And I mean, they took 30, 40 minutes and planned this thing out and made it look like that every place you'd look, you'd swear the rapture had happened. And then they all snuck down to the far end of the door. You come in on the dorm floor, and one of them could play the trumpet. And so this guy, they open the door, all 14 of them, you know, and they're looking in there, and this guy sticks it in the crack, and he blasts that trumpet, you know, and holds that out. And he said they pull the door shut, and they're watching through the crack, you know, they're all looking like this. And that guy, all of a sudden, he wakes up in his bed, and he looks around, and he looks for everybody, and there's a pile of clothes. That's weird. And another pile of clothes, gets up, opens the door, up and down the hallway, there's two or three piles of clothes, books falling. He starts freaking out, you know. He's like, hello, hello. And then he goes running down the hallway, and he busts into the bathroom, and there's two or three of the sinks going, the water's going, and water's overflowing, and there's toothbrush and all the stuff there. One of the showers is going, he runs in, and nobody's there, and there's a bar of soap there. And he comes running back out in the hallway, and he falls down, and he picks up one of the Bibles, a pile of books, and he's flipping through it, and he's screaming up to heaven, God, I know I was ready. I know I was ready. Oh, man. Best ever, man. All the things I pulled in the dorms, I can't get past that one. You don't want to, after the trumpet sounds, to be running around saying, I thought I was ready. I got baptized Well, guess what? If all you did was get baptized, you were baptized a lost sinner, you got went in dry, came out wet, nothing changed. Salvation's here. Okay, it's not here. Come on, kids raised in church. It's not here. Glad you know all the answers. Okay, do you just know the facts or do you believe them in your heart? What I'm saying is this, you know what? Yeah, I keep seeing it. Close my eyes. I keep seeing it. Not what I just said. I keep seeing. I'll try to not see that, but here's this old man comes in, godly man, dressed to the T's, you know, sharp, hair combed, body bent over, carrying his Bible, got his head up. Preacher, there's a lot on me. I know, keep looking up. Preacher, it's harder. I know. Just keep looking up. Preacher, it'd be easier to look down. But what are you going to miss? What are you not going to see? Look up. If you're here without Jesus as your Savior, trust in Him today. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You because we need You. This wasn't Judas Iscariot that wrote Psalms 40. This wasn't Demas that wrote Psalms 40. This wasn't one of the scribes or Pharisees. This was David. Lord, You've blessed us, good people in this church. But sometimes the burdens just get heavy. It's easy for us to get bent over. Honestly, there's stretches of our life that it'd just be a lot easier to look down than look up. A lot less effort. Lord, I pray, dear God, that You'd help us. There's somebody here that's never been saved. I pray, Lord, that You'll touch them today and help them to look up and see things, believe things, experience things that you cannot understand until you get born again. Lord, if there's some Christians here that are having a hard time looking up, but one of the problems is they've gotten away from their Bible reading and their prayer time. They're walking with You time. Help them, Lord, to get back. Help them to say, every morning, I will look up. And then, Lord, we do pray for the soon return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask, Lord, as John did, even so come quickly. Well, Lord, Your patience and Your long-suffering is because You want to see as many saved as possible before that happens. And if there's someone here that does not know Jesus as Savior, I pray they'd be saved today. Lord, use this message in the way You need to in each life, we pray.